Romans and the meaning of the Bible. This is part 48. We're going to finish the 12th chapter. Yes, we are so. The renewed mind in the face of an enemy. We got to the end of verse 13. Let's pick it up at 14 and we'll go right to 21, all right? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Not once. But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. An interesting Old Testament quote there. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As this whole 12th chapter of Romans unfolds, we've been looking at the nature of the renewed mind. You go back to 1 and 2, and it sets the tone for all that's going to follow, really for the rest of the whole book. And it's natural when you see the work of the Holy Spirit transforming our lives, renewing our minds, showing us the good and acceptable will of God. It's natural that Paul would save the most difficult assignment really to the end of at least this chapter, though the divisions, of course, aren't there in the original. But this late portion in this chapter. And so Paul moves on, if you recall verse 13, from this idea of the renewed mind showing hospitality to a stranger and the person in need, to something even more difficult than that, the blessing of enemies in verse 14. And so, as you see the chapter unfold, you recognize, okay, now we're coming into, this is advanced discipleship. Here's the path Jesus starts all of us on when he saves us. This is where discipleship and the call of the Spirit always goes. It's not optional. If new life is formed in the mind and in the heart at all, it must manifest itself at this most demanding point. The way we respond to our enemies. We can't pick and choose where we're going to obey Jesus, where we think he's reasonable, and where we think he's unreasonable. And I say the call of Jesus. We can't pick and choose where we're going to listen to the call of Jesus, because the call of Jesus is obviously where Paul found the direction for these radical words at the end of chapter 12. That very first word of verse 14 is bless. Bless those who persecute you. And then he repeats it again. Bless and do not curse them. And the reason Paul chose such a shocking term. Nobody feels like doing that to an enemy. Nobody. And the reason Paul picked such a shocking term is because he got it from Jesus. Jesus commanded it. Luke 6:28. Bless those who curse you. There it is. It's actually beyond just forgiving them. Bless them. So there are Christians who believe in Jesus. It's good. There are Christians who say they love Jesus. They sing praise choruses. There are Christians who say Jesus is their Savior. There are Christians who belong to a church. Today's text isn't for any of those people. Today's text is for people who take Jesus seriously, who really take Jesus seriously. Here are the thoughts as I see them as we work our way through. And I'll have to be quicker than normal, or we're only going to get through like half of one verse. Point number one, if we're going to obey Jesus at this point, it will demand an intensifying of death to self. If we're going to follow Jesus here, we have to take ourselves by the scruff of the neck. Bless those, 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. The second part of the verse doesn't really add anything to the first part. Like there's not really a new idea in it. The first part is bless those who persecute you. And then the second part just says bless and do not curse them. So the second part of the verse isn't new, but what it does do is it explains the first part, but adds a negative as well. Paul's telling us that this obedience isn't just a matter of doing the thing commanded, bless those who persecute you, but it's also a matter of not doing something else first. Bless those who persecute you, comma, bless and do not curse them. So if we're going to follow the Spirit here, it isn't just a matter of obeying. It's a matter of dealing with self. It's a matter of catching the initial impulse that's going to come to all of us when people curse us. And the initial impulse is, oh yeah, and you too, fella. That's in you. And it's in me. And so we're warned right up front that if we're going to follow Jesus here, if we're going to obey verse 14, it's going to require this radical reining in of our natural instincts. And so nothing is left to chance in this important call to radical obedience. Paul's telling us, he's reminding us, that this will be hard. Obeying Jesus here calls a radical turning upon yourself. We call it, in religious language, taking up your cross. It's just that it gets so overused. It requires turning on yourself, confronting yourself, dealing with something in yourself. Don't you curse. Don't follow your natural impulse. Everything in us will scream, get even. Respond in kind. That's what the fall has done to us. And that's why we're told to expect this natural uprising against the leading of the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to follow Jesus here, advanced discipleship, if we're going to follow him here, we can't coast in this obedience like we might coast in some others. It's really not terribly hard. If you can swing your feet out of bed on Sunday morning and drive a car, you can go to church. You can just coast in that. A lot of people do. There's the kind of obedience that's, singing songs, daily readings. This is different. This call, not just to tolerate the one who mistreats us, not even just to ignore the mistreatment. I feel like I've done something really holy if you mistreat me and I can just ignore it. I feel like Jesus ought to be fairly pleased with me. Only that's not the call of the text. It goes way beyond that. This call to bless people who mistreat you. To bless the one who injures us. To seek out some way to make their joy and happiness deeper than the grief they've caused us. That's tough obedience. That kind of obedience is like doing 100 push-ups, you know. This is what Paul means when he talks about exercising yourself unto godliness. This is the work now. Point number two. How are we going to get here? If that's the high call, the challenging call, the difficult call, and we have to deal with ourselves, don't you curse, okay? Bless them. And then he repeats it. Bless and don't curse. How are we going to get there? Point number two, the church is to be the training ground for, and these are my words, they're not in the text, the training ground for self-forgetfulness, not self-fulfillment. 15 and 16. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, never be conceited. If you think those verses are unrelated to 14, they aren't. We begin to see the wisdom of God in placing us in a local body of believers upon our being called and being saved, because we aren't ready to bless our persecutors. We're all naturally turned inward upon ourselves. We have a problem. Paul's already talked about it, and I've mentioned it pretty well every week. It's the third verse of chapter 12. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. He's going to say that again in our text tonight. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. If all that's required of us was forgiveness, then all you would need is something like this, the cross. If all I need is forgiveness, then all I need is the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. We celebrated it tonight. But if I need more than just forgiveness, if I need training in death to self, the kind of self that wants to curse when people curse me. So if I need more than just forgiveness, if I need reshaping and I need training in my relationships with people, then God doesn't just supply the cross and forgiveness. He supplies a body of Christ with people, real people, just like me. I can be retooled in a congregation like this. Now, fortunately, not everyone in this church is out to do you harm. They're not all out to curse you. They're not all out to persecute you. But even those who aren't, okay, just the people that are here with you tonight. Even those who aren't out to curse you or persecute you, the Holy Spirit wants to use those to train you to face those who might be your enemies. Everyone in the church is placed here by the Holy Spirit with all sorts of circumstances, good and bad, to train me in the art of self-forgetfulness. And I couldn't help but think right away how different this is from the common conception people have of the church and why people leave churches. I didn't feel fulfilled. Let me just maybe share with you. I'm not sure Jesus placed you or me in this church to fulfill us. I think Jesus placed us in this church to help us forget about ourselves. And so what he does is he places you in a group, and Paul starts talking about this in 15 and 16. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. So as you sit here tonight, there are people who are blessed and rejoicing, even though you might be going through a real time of grief and a real time of sorrow and you're brokenhearted. You can do one of two things. You can sit in a service like this and leave a church like this and say, you know what, here I am hurting and nobody did anything to comfort me or help me or minister to me. You can take that approach. And they should have. Shame on them. But you can dwell on that and do something really awful to your spirit. There's people here who are rejoicing and feeling glorious and wonderful, and I'm feeling lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. That's low. And the call of the Spirit The call of the Spirit to me is to rejoice in your happiness and the wonderful way you're feeling right now, even though I'm feeling terrible. The art of self-forgetfulness. Maybe you're here and you're feeling on top of the world. You just couldn't feel more blessed. We all go through times like that too. Just, you know what? It just couldn't get any better. God's grace and His mercy and the joy of the Lord is your strength. You're happy. You're contented. And the call of the Spirit to you is you're going to bump into somebody and they're miserable. They might be a little cantankerous right now because they're really up against it. They're not doing well. They're a little grouchy. The call of the Spirit to you is you get right down with them. You just forget about how wonderful you're feeling. But again, it's the same call. It's the call to self-forgetfulness. Putting the other person first. And here's my point. It's in those kind of relationships. And then he goes on to talk about who we associate with. Live in harmony with one another. 16, do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. It's the mark of an unrenewed mind that just establishes all of its relationships with people of common interests and common income. Kind of on my level, where I am. That's called thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And so, we're not to miss the training agenda of the Holy Spirit as we learn to live for the other person. Not being conceited, not being haughty, he says. Forget about yourself. Put yourself in the other person's shoes, whether they're rejoicing or whether they're sorrowful. Whether they make less money than you or more money than you. Whether they have less education than you or more education than you. Whether they're of your ethnic background or a different ethnic background. And the training that comes in that kind of environment is where we learn to bless the person who curses you. Bless and don't curse. Most of us aren't ready for that call right off the bat, and he puts us in this body where we learn to live life, forgetting self and emphasizing the other. My conviction that's formed over years now is this. People who go to church looking for self-fulfillment almost never find it. It's like people who go through life looking for joy. They almost never find it. Go through life trying to be like Jesus and you'll find both fulfillment and joy. And they come as byproducts. Spend your life on the other person in obedience to Christ. Point number three. We're doing really well. I mean, I don't know if content is good, but time-wise, we're doing really well. Point number three. Vengeance frequently arises from wounded pride rather than, that should say, a desire for justice. I think Paul knows that every time I strike back at someone, you might strike back at people out of vengeance, but whenever I strike back at people, it's out of a desire for justice and holiness to be done. That's the difference, by the way, between you and me. That's why Renee married me. I'd actually never seen this link in the text before. Notice how these words about not taking repayment for an evil received follow hard on the heels of the previous verse. Do not be haughty. 16b. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Then he says, repay no one evil for evil. Never be conceited. Do you see the link? Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil. It's very hard for people like me to be trusted to draw the line between a desire for justice and a wounded pride that feels I deserve better treatment than I received. We are rarely pursuing pure justice when our own egos are involved in the situation. When someone curses us, persecutes us, wounds us, our pride always affects the way we start responding. And now you see it all coming together, and you behold the wisdom of God. Such strong medicine is demanded. Bless those who persecute you. Why? Why do I have to do that? And the reason, not obvious to us when we've been wronged, is that we will always be tempted to avenge ourselves. And when we are tempted to avenge ourselves, we will always put the best possible spin on it. And we need radical medicine to fix that in our hearts. And so the medicine is radical. Don't you think it's enough just to ignore it? You go out of your way. You look for some way to find that person who curses you, and you go out of your way to think, what can I do to increase that person's happiness? Wow. Why is it so demanding? Jesus and Paul, why do they make it so demanding? Because nothing less than that is going to fix this heart. There is nothing more humbling than being asked to bless someone who curses you. I mean, really bless them. And that's why the instruction there is, don't be haughty. Don't be conceited. Don't repay evil for evil. Bless those. Don't let your pride get in the way of the call of the Spirit to change your heart. We're talking about the renewal of the mind. And now we're getting into the very edges of it, pushing it as deep as it gets. You've got an enemy. You've got someone that just makes your blood boil. And the call is, you bless them. Oh, pride dies hard in all of us, and we hate its death. And so God pulls out all the stops, and he picks what's most demanding, and he picks what's most humbling. The training for it comes in the body of Christ like this. When we're sad and others are rejoicing, or we're rejoicing and others are sad, and we're called to put ourselves right on their level, God's getting us ready for something. They're our enemies. We will be mistreated. And the ultimate call will come at that point. How ready are you to want to bless them? I'm going to bless them. So we come to the Lord's table, and if we're at all honest, we start thinking about it. And you know what? I don't always want my enemy forgiven. I like being forgiven. But if you wrong me, I'm not sure I like the idea of you being forgiven. And the reason I don't like it is because, well, it just seems like you're getting off free. Of course, I like getting off free. What I'm not crazy about is you getting off free. And I just don't have time tonight, but when you get home, you read over that parable, Matthew 18, 23 to 35. You know, this guy, I'm just putting it in my own words now, I'm not reading it. He has this huge debt, and that's me. There's this guy with a huge debt. He couldn't pay it back if he had 1,000 lifetimes. And he goes before the one to whom he owes the money. And he just begs, I'm condensing the story, he begs for forgiveness, and he gets it. And he's just let off. And that's me. I'm the one forgiven the big debt. And this guy goes out and he's on his way home from just being forgiven, and there's somebody that owes him 35 cents. And the guy comes and says, just be reasonable. He says to this guy the exact same words this guy just said to the one to whom he owed the huge debt. He comes and he says, just give me some time. I'll pay you what you owe me. Just have mercy on me. And this guy says, not in your life. And he beats him into the ground. And you read the story, and forgive me, I read the story, and I just, every time I read it, I go, what a stinker. And that's what Jesus wants me to think. Only that the stinker is me. Every time somebody in this place wrongs you in some way, and you just, no sir, I'm not letting him off. You'd think he would have heard his own words when this guy says, please forgive me. He doesn't get it. How that parable searches my heart every time I read it. It should just drive us to our knees. Okay, point number four. I skipped over some stuff in your notes. Point number four. Restoring love, the ultimate desire of a renewed heart in the face of injustice. 20 and 21, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He's repeating the idea of blessing, but now he's putting feet on it. Again, I feel fairly good if I can just restrain cursing. If I can just restrain striking back, I feel pretty good. But the thrust of these verses is when somebody curses me, when somebody wrongs me, persecutes me, is unjust to me, what I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to look at that person's life and say, so now what needs does he or she have? I mean, that's what the text says. Is this person hungry? Is this person thirsty? Does this person need money? Is this person lonely? Does this person need help? This crabby person with me, do they need their hedge trimmed? Do they need their garden weeded? Do they need a ride to church? See that person who's wronged you? You look at their life and you say, where's a need? Because I want to be the one to fill it. And the deal there is, you don't know it. I'm not saying it happens every time. You don't know how it's going to work. But the shocking response of love when you bless someone who has cursed you can do something to awaken grace in their heart. I'll tell you what won't work. I'll tell you what won't work. When somebody wrongs me in some way and you go to the door. Look at this. See what you did to me? The Bible says that's a sin. Yeah. Now really, even if you're absolutely right in what the Bible says, do you think that's going to change that person's heart? No. No. What will? So don't be overcome by evil. Do you really abhor what is evil? Remember that verse? Then don't add to it. Overcome it. Redeem it. Or at least give God a chance to. You have no idea the spiritual heat, the repentance, that warmth of grace and conviction. Whether they respond to it or not is up to them. I know that. But you have no idea the work God can do in your enemy's life if you bless them. So, we had no idea when we started out in Romans 12. Beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice. And you thought all he was going to ask of you was to teach a Sunday school class. Little did you know he was going to say, you bless the person that curses you. That's where it gets to. And God, just keep growing us in that direction. If that's your prayer, say the amen. Amen.